All right, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. It's a little bit different maybe this morning. But this is going to be kind of a jumping off verse, I guess you could say. If you remember Hebrews, or if you, Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame chapter. So Hebrews 11, you got everybody, we call that the Hall of Faith, and talks about them. And then we go into 12. So you think about all the Hall of Famers, you know, Abraham and just everybody in chapter 11. And then now we go over to chapter 12 and it says, here we go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you guide me, speak through me, use me, Lord. These are your words. This is your love letter to us, Father. Let us take it in. Let us open up our hearts to hear what you have for each and every one of us. Thank you so much for this great day that we celebrate, the Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. You start to think about Resurrection Sunday. I mean, growing up in Easter time, I mean, this is such an important time where we all get together as a family. We all, my grandmother used to hide eggs in the grass, and you go around and hunt for eggs and just a wonderful meal and have all the cousins and just get together and just a time of getting together. You know, Christmas is also like that. It's weird in this time that we live in now that we can't all get together physically and stuff, but we're trying to make it available so we can get together spiritually maybe, and maybe just, even though it's online, we have this ability to kind of congregate in a way. And so it is weird because these holidays almost force us in a way to get together. I don't know if there's ever been any times, Christmas or Easter or maybe even Thanksgiving, where you're like, oh yeah, I gotta go hang out with my family. You know, as young kids, maybe you want to do other things, maybe you want to go play, maybe you want to hang out with your friends, but you know, your friends were also going to their parents or grandparents or whatever and celebrating with their family. And it's how we get to know one another. It's how we share time with one another. We learn about one another. I don't know about you, and I don't know how you guys grew up. I grew up in a neighborhood where I had a lot of friends. We had a lot of buddies where we run the streets and play all kinds of sports and bicycles and just all kinds of things. And it's that relationship that you get from growing up. I mean, when you grow up and you got a group of buddies, you know who's who. Like, okay, I know Reuben's going to be scared about that, you know, or I know Lance will do it, or somebody. It's kind of like that Mikey commercial. He won't eat it. Mikey, you know, hates everything. You know your buddies because you've hung out with them so long. You know, you've spent so much time. There's a relationship with them. And that's kind of what we believe here in our Christianity, that Jesus Christ, that it's a relationship with him. And you spend the time with him to get to know. I mean, that's what I was saying in the prayer. This is his love letter, the Bible you have in front of you. Hopefully you have a Bible in front of you. If you don't, you know, let us know. We'll get you one. But the Bible in front of you is a love letter. It enables you to get to know him. Does that make sense? You get to know him. Have you ever heard, I don't know, when you're growing up and you have friends and stuff like that, sometimes your parents are kind of like, well, I don't want you to hang out with so-and-so. Why? You know, they seem nice. Well, there's something about, you know, sometimes us parents, we know what's going to be good for you and what's not going to be good for you. Have you ever heard the saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? You ever heard that? So sometimes your parents might go, I don't want you hanging out with them because I don't want you going that route. So, you know, as you grow, as you're younger and then you grow older, as I was getting older, I started hanging out with a group of guys and we played hockey together. And they were all really just self-made. You know, they did really well. You know, I was just had a job or whatever, and it just seemed like maybe, you know, some of them might have went to college and some of them didn't, but they were all self-made, and it just hanging out with them made me, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And that, because I was hanging out with them, I got to meet my wife. So, you know, that was kind of a cool thing where maybe sometimes you don't know how a group of friends are going to influence the rest of your life. So keep that in mind. Easter Sunday, let's see. There's a couple of quotes I read over this week. Carrie Schmidt said, "These are times when God drops us to our knees and we are reminded that we follow His will. He does not follow ours." Another one that John Getch wrote this week, "Difficult paths often lead to desirable destinations." Difficult paths often lead to desirable destination. And then another one, "The best way to remember people is in prayer." If you're thinking about somebody right now, or if you think about your families, a lot of times you would get together as your family. You know, "I'm thinking about my grandma. I should be praying for my grandma. I should be praying for my aunt. I should be praying for my dad and my sister's family, Tiana, and just everybody, you know, my mom." And just, you know, when you think about them in prayer. And then the next one, it says, "When fear knocks at your door, send faith to answer it." When you're afraid, when times are tough, when things come in your life and you don't really know how you're going to handle it, let your faith answer it. And that means, you know what, I'm going to put my trust. I don't know how I'm going to handle this fear that I'm feeling, but maybe I'm going to let Jesus handle it. I'm going to put my faith in Him and let Him handle it. And then the last one here, it says, "Man pours out relief in a crisis, but it is only Christ who pours out redemption from a cross." Let me read that again. "Man pours out relief in a crisis, but it is only Christ who pours out redemption from the cross." So you think about that. We need to let this redemption, this day that we're celebrating today, this Resurrection Sunday, woohoo! I mean, this is kind of like the Super Bowl, the World Series, whatever you can think of, all rolled into one. It's what Christmas is important, because we celebrate Jesus coming to this earth. You know, what does it say? It was he came into his flesh. What is the verse? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Christmas, yeah. So, and then we go to this. So, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." So I wanted to kind of go through this and have that thought in your mind. Show me your friends and show me your future. If Jesus is your friend, then I can show you your future. But if He's not your friend, you need to make Him your friend. And it sounds kind of, you know, yes, He's more than just a friend, but he's somebody that sticks us closer than a brother. So when Jesus' life, do you know about Jesus? Let's go through it. Jesus' life, before He was 30, He came here, what, 2,000 years ago. He was God's Son, so He's at the right hand of the Father. There's an issue going on, sin in the world, and it talks about in the Bible before the foundations of the earth, you know, Jesus was crucified. So So He sends God's Son. He's born a virgin, born of a virgin, and the Word was made flesh. There it is. And then after He was 30, He has miracles, healings. He's eating with sinners. It says in Mark 2, verse 15 through 17, how is a passage here where He comes and He's eating with sinners and He's kind of congregating. And then all of a sudden, the Jewish people, or the people of the church, let's say, we're looking at Him like, what's He doing hanging out with them? You know, why is He hanging out with him? And it says that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He had a purpose for coming. And if you know Him, you start to realize what He was here for. And the passage that we talked about is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher. So I want to kind of get the idea of what exactly Jesus is. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So everything that He does, just like as your friends growing up, you were hanging out and you became kind of like them. You followed them in certain ways. I wanted to show you what Jesus was like, or who Jesus is. You should know who Jesus is. And if you're a Christian, then your life should resemble His life. Does that make sense? So How are the glasses doing? I don't know. Should I not have them on? So, okay. Just keep going. All right. So let's turn to John 12. John 12, verse 44. All right, so Jesus cried and said, John 12, 44, here we go. And Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." So all along Jesus' ministry, now remember, Jesus, when he came to this earth, all he ever did was what his Father wanted to do. He's like, "I'm going to do the will of my Father." And it's kind of saying, everything that I do with my Father. So he is basically resembling his Father. 46, "And I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting, whatsoever I speak thereof, therefore, even as the Father said." So he's coming, he comes here and he says, hey, I'm gonna say what I need to say, and I'm gonna say what my Father wants me to say. And if you don't believe me, if you reject what I have to say, I'm not gonna judge you about it. You're going to be judged later on, but I'm here to tell you what I need to tell you. So as my friend, I need to come and tell people, you know, we often talk about judging and this and that. So just this little scripture kind of saying, hey, Jesus came, and it says there that he didn't come to judge them. He was going to come to save them. And he come to do a part. His part was to come here and to kind of show you who he is. And as we, as his friends, if we emanate what he's going through. Okay, so then it says, so that's judging. And like I said, I mean, in his 30s, he mounds of miracles, mounds of healings. There's so many things that he's done. And even in John, it says in John 21, 24, there's so many things that Jesus did. And it says here, "This is the disciple which testifies." So this is John writing of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So there, he's basically saying, hey, I'm John. I saw these things. I'm writing to you. I know what it is. I was there, and this is true. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." So what he's saying here is like, Jesus has done so much, and you've only got a snippet of it in the Word of God that you have in front of you. And remember, again, it's his love letter. He's writing it to you so that you get a venture of who he is. And also in John 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." What they're saying there is like, hey, I only wrote a small snippet of what he actually did for everybody. He did so much out there, and he's done so much for you. I gave you this little piece and a little glimpse of who should be your best friend, just so that you would know that he is Christ, the Son of God, and that you believe on him, that he is. I mean, that's just amazing. That little passage right there has the gospel right in it. So now I want to get to, so we know who Jesus was. We know that he did abundance amount of things for everybody at that time. He's done an abundance amount of things for you. Think about the things that he's done in your life. If I think about my life and, you know, potential times where maybe I could have been dead, you know, I ran into a tree, I ran into a house. I've done a few things where I could have been cashed out. And we were talking about it. I was riding with a guy yesterday, and we talked about it yesterday, how many times I could have been gone. And just think about that. Okay, so here we go. Jesus, as your best friend, let's talk about his sufferings. Isaiah 53. Now remember, when you're reading this, that this was a foretelling of who Jesus was. So a lot of times when the Jewish people, when they crucified him, they didn't realize that in their own books, because they didn't have the New Testament, that when they crucified him, they didn't realize that he fulfilled all these passages. Here we go. Who hath believed our... Verse 1. 53, verse 1. We're going to read the whole thing. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, what they're doing is they're describing Jesus in this whole passage. They never come out and say who he's the Messiah, but this is the description of him. He hath no form, no comeliness. Okay, so he wasn't a good-looking guy, they're saying. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Was he? Yes. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So everybody didn't like him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Think about that. When Jesus came here, he had one job: to fulfill whatever his Father wanted to do. Me as his friend, I should be in that same boat. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I should be a friend, my friend, I should be willing to follow in his footsteps. So he came here, he received all the negativity. Sometimes as Christians we go out there and, well, you know, maybe we don't want to shine our Jesus light so bright because of what people are going to say or how they feel. And we have no idea how people are going to feel. There's sometimes we go out there. I got a message this week that there's a girl out there who drives bus, and she's like, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian, you know. And sometimes that should kind of sting a little bit, but I don't have very many dealings with her and stuff like that. I've always been very kind and stuff. But so to find out, well, I didn't know you were a Christian either. But so it kind of goes both ways. But when he got here, he knew he was going to be wounded for our transgressions. Everything he went through was for us. So he's wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Have you gone astray once or twice? We have turned everyone to his own way. Have we always wanted to do what we want to do? A lot of times. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he was on that cross, he put every single sin that Chuck Mendoza committed, past, present, and future, on him. That alone probably could have killed him. Verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. If you go through and read through the passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're questioning him, they're asking him, what say you? And you got to understand, the people that were in charge of convicting him, they said, just give me something, because you haven't done anything to be guilty of the crimes that they're convicting you of, or that they're saying you did. And if you just speak to me, and you know what? He knew all along that he was doing that because he knew what he had to do from that time. So, is that mine? And he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So you got to think about where he was laid and everything. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He never lied, nothing. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That verse always gets me. See, God is a holy, holy God, and he can't have anything that resembles sin. And when Jesus was on the cross, it pleased God to bruise him. And the reason he got bruised was because of you and me. It wasn't him. He wasn't getting bruised because of himself. It was for us. He did that all for us. I can't imagine my friend taking the punishment that I deserve. In the same way, we need to be willing to maybe get a little bit of punishment or you know, negative speak against us. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. We're going to have to deal with some of this stuff eventually if we're going to stand up for Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. He bare my iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with great, and he shall divide the spoil with strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, he was up there with the two thieves on the cross, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgression. He is, it says, made intercession. He goes before us to God the Father in our place. I mean, that's the best lawyer you could ever have. If you've ever done anything wrong and needed a lawyer, it doesn't get any better for that. All right, so that's Isaiah 53. Obviously, he talked about he was going to be suffering. There was a time where his disciples said, hey, God, you know, which one of us is the better one and stuff like that. And he's kind of telling them, you guys don't even know what you're going to be suffering. You guys have no idea what you'll go through. And it talks about how Jesus came and brought division in families and stuff. There's some families out there right now where we had a guy in our church. He's still in our church, but because nobody's here, it's kind of weird. But, you know, he was married, and his wife didn't like him being a Christian and going to church. And you know, so sometimes it causes division. That's in Luke 12:49. He goes, in Matthew 20, he talks about the cup you will not be able to drink the cup that I'm drinking. The suffering that he is going to go through, he's telling his disciples, you will not be able to go through the drink the cup that I'm going through. All right, turn to John 15:18. Here it is. Here's what you have ahead of you. I'm going to show you my friend Jesus and what he went through, and I'm going to show you what you have ahead of you, your future. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He's talking again about his Father. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. What he's saying here is Jesus shows up on the scene, and they were fine, and they were doing their own thing, and I'm doing whatever they want. All of a sudden, Jesus comes, and he kind of shines a light on the darknesses that's in their life. And sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we'll show up. I just realized recently that more and more as I go about town or whatever, I wasn't always, I didn't know you were a pastor. And I'm starting to hear that more. And I think at first it was kind of like, not that I was an undercover Christian or anything like that, but it's just kind of sometimes when you are a pastor, people look at you in a different way. I don't know. But I think what I'm seeing lately is that, aren't you a pastor? So I had the guy on a tractor this week at our house, and he's like, aren't you a pastor? Oh, yeah. They tend to open up a little more. I'm seeing them open up and tell me more about their griefs and woes in their life and things like that. And, you know, God has put us in this time where we have a little more time to listen to people. And social distancing or not, and, you know, you're able to kind of spend a little more time. You're not so hustle and bustle in the things you have to do. And I think now being put in that spot, I used to feel like, I can't, you know, integrate with them and maybe, I don't know, sometimes when you have this, you're a pastor, you know, I mean, they don't throw up the stay away, but I'm seeing because I am a pastor, sometimes people will break down maybe. I think they always put on this front so much that, I'm a tough guy and I'm going to do this, you know, but then little by little they start chipping away and they'll kind of open up their hearts a little more. So, all right, but all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had, I think we're on 24. If I had not done among them works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." You know, my friend Jesus, who I'm hanging out with, maybe even a lot more now because these last 3 weeks I've been deep in the Bible. I mean, I don't want to come up here and not be prepared for what I have to. God's given us this Word of God, and like it says, I can't think of anything. My memory is gone. Be diligent. Be approved. Approve yourself. Anyways, all right. So, I gotta hurry. Anyways, so here we go. So there was three predictions in the Bible of Jesus telling his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to take me away. I'm going to be crucified." It started out in Caesarea Philippi, and then the second one was in Galilee, and the third was in Jerusalem. So that's 105 miles. So if you think about it, Jesus kind of comes to his people and says, "Hey, I just want to know." The first one is in Matthew. He comes to, I think it was Peter. He comes to him and says, "Hey, I'm going to go be crucified." And they're like, "What? What? No, 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 no. You know, there's no way." And then that's what he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because you know what? He's got 105 miles that he's walking to go to Jerusalem. And the whole time, I can imagine he's thinking about all of us and what he has to do each step, that the grief he's going to be going through, the pain he's going to be going through, what he has to go through to pay the price for each and every one of our sins. And so he's trying to build up. He's like, "I got a big deed ahead of me, and I'm on my way. And I don't want you, Satan, to take me away from what I need to do. Get thee behind me. Get out of here. I don't need that negativity. I have a job to do." And that's what Jesus is doing. And think about it. He's got 105 miles. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In Mark, he's telling Peter, he goes, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." So when he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he's also saying, "You have no idea what I have to do. You don't have a clue what God needs to do in this lifetime. You're thinking about the things of man. You want me here because you want me here. I have to go and pay the price for your sins because it's much greater." I mean, talk about, "For we know that all things work together for good." I mean, there's the verse. So he has a second prediction, the third prediction, "I'm going to run." He goes from there. He's almost close to Jerusalem as he's making this journey. And then he starts talking to him about the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and read it. John 14:15. Here we go. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So here he has the, and then the next verse is John 16:7. Let's read this one. John 16:7. So think about this. He's on his journey. He's coming from Caesarea Philippi, going through Galilee, and now he's heading to Jerusalem, and he's telling them, "Hey, I got to go, I got to go, I got to go." They don't want to see him go, but he's got to do something. And then he's telling them, hey, "I want you to know that when I leave, I won't leave you alone. I will always send somebody to be with you. I will send you a comforter." So in John 16, it tells him, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He will reprove the world of sin. So when you get that little feeling, "I wonder if I should do this. I don't know. I kind of feel like I shouldn't do this." Whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, there's things in you, kind of conscience, you know, that like, maybe I shouldn't do that. So that's kind of what they're saying there. And then they got a plan to betray him. This is really a cool part. When he gets to Gethsemane, you guys remember Gethsemane, he gets to the garden. He's down there praying. He spends an hour praying. He puts the disciples on guard. He goes, "Hey, you know, could you stay awake and watch for me so they don't come and get me," basically. So he sits there and prays for an hour. He comes back. They're asleep, and they're like, "What, you couldn't even stay awake an hour? We were tired." But think about what he's there. he is all God, but he was also all man too. My nose is leaking. Just like any of us, knowing what he went through for us, we would be there like, you know, God, if there's any other way we could do this without me having to go through it, it would really be nice. I'll do whatever you want me to do, but if I don't have to do it, that would be kind of cool. And so he goes, in Matthew, it says, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then in Mark, he talks about, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt." And then in Luke, he said, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, I never read that part. I went through each gospel all week long. We're just digging and finding stuff. Did you guys know that while he was there, an angel came and strengthened him? Now, maybe I do know that now that I say that. Yeah. And then in John 17, go to John 17 real quick. John 17. See, in John 18, it talks about his betrayal and arrest. So I guess I'm kind of assuming, and I'll admit I could be wrong, but in John 17, this is him praying and all he's praying for. And I don't know if I knew that before. Because in John 16, what's happened in John 16? No, John 15. John 15, the vine and the branches, the world's hatred for him. John 17, so Jesus sits down and then Jesus prays for the Father to glorify him. Jesus prays for the disciples. So think about that. Does he pray an hour and then the Father glorify him and then goes and sees Peter and he's still sleeping and then Jesus prays for his disciples, okay, and then goes back again because he went back three times and then Jesus prays for believers everywhere. I don't know if you have that in your Bible, but that's what mine says. And I was really intrigued by that, all that he did. And then he was condemned. They sought false witnesses, but found none. And then at the last minute, there's two guys that, I saw Jesus and he said this. And then they spat on him and they mocked him. They scourged him, put thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him because they said he was the king of the Jews and smote him. And then as they're doing that, they smote him and hit him. And then they're saying, "Who hit you?" You know, they had him blindfolded. I don't know, they blindfolded him? They must have. And then he was crucified. Now, you guys have probably heard messages on crucifixion and how horrible it was and what it does and the way they do it and the reason is to basically hang you in a way where you just lose your breath and you run out of your oxygen, your lungs don't work, the fluid fills up in your lungs. So think about that. This is the author and finisher of our faith. This is all the things that he did. You know him from the beginning. You learn about him from the beginning. But I wanted you to kind of get a picture of, I want you to dive in to know, what is your best friend like? Show you me your friends and I'll show you your future. So when he was crucified, there was a thought that came to my head because when they crucified, remember he's up there and then he died, you know, it is finished. And then all of a sudden they pierced his side with the sword and out came what, water and blood. Did you ever think about Adam? So Jesus dies, he gets pierced in the side. When he's finished, we know that he died and was buried and he rose again. After that time, that whole act that he did, he received a bride from that. So it got me thinking, when God was looking for a wife for Adam, he put him to sleep, maybe a sign, you know, a picture of death. Pierced his side, took the rib out, and created his bride from that. So think about that. Because they always talk in the Bible, the first Adam being Adam, and then Jesus being the second Adam. Jesus paid for his bride in a similar fashion in a way. I mean, obviously we know that Jesus took the sins of everybody. But that was something. And then the resurrection. When I think of this, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That's the feeling of today. That is my feeling. So in Matthew, you know what? Go to John 20. John 20. Here we have, let's just read it quick. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where he had laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciples and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples when they came into the sepulchre. And he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Go to Matthew. Look at the Matthew account. Matthew 28. Let's start at 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Up from the grave he arose. That's what I, every time I read that. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. This resurrection, I mean, because of the resurrection, I have an excitement. I'm just going to read it. I have an excitement knowing that my loved ones, whose mortal body has given out, that they get a new one. Show us your friends and I'll show you your future. Because of what Jesus did, I don't have to worry about where my people are, my friends, my loved ones. I don't have to, oh, I hope they made it to heaven, you know. I can have an excitement because up from the grave he arose. I mean, we don't have to worry about when our loved ones die who know Jesus Christ, who are in the faith, who their best friend, because show me your friends and I'll show you their future. Because I knew who their friend was, I know where their future is. Whoo! I don't have to worry about it. I know where they're at. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's putting on Jesus, basically, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, Jesus conquered death. Nobody else, not Buddha, not Allah, not Confucius, not all these other people that people worship, none of them. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through... O grave, where is thy victory? O sting of death is sin. Oh, I need to start over. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory! Up from the grave he arose. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. So because of all this, because we don't have to worry... Therefore, as he says all that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't let your best friend go by. Know where he's at. Follow him. Don't lose him. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you stay with Jesus, I know your future. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then go to Luke 24, Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now realize this is their Bible. The Bible contained the law, Moses, and the prophets. I went on a booger solana. And in the Psalms concerning me, 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The light bulb went on. Oh, you mean when I was growing up and the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the people were trying to teach me the Bible, this is what they were talking about? Jesus kind of revealed to them, oh, this was about you the whole time. This was about my friend, Jesus Christ. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Says 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Up from the grave he arose in the third day. And the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, okay, his hometown or where he was at. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. This is the talking of the Holy Spirit in Acts. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So because of all this, they spent all their time learning more about Jesus, their friend. They spent time praising and being in the temple. We don't have that opportunity right now, but we do have a time where we have downtime now where we could be learning more about our friend, our Lord and Savior, even greater. Turn to John 15. We'll end here. John 15. This is kind of his final 15:9. Here we go. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Show me your friends. So my friend, Jesus Christ, I know all about how he was born, what he went through, his family life. I think sometimes now, I mean, we know our athletes, our movie stars, our music stars, we know their history, we know music, we know all these things, but do we know Jesus Christ as well as we know all the other things that we might spending all our time with? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I know that if I know my friend, that his plan for my life is going to be a lot easier than what I plan for it. It might be different than what I'm thinking, and he might do things in a way that I have no idea why. I have no idea why he does the things he does. But I know as my friend that he has a better plan for my life. I might go through some hard times. I might get some persecution. I might have people that don't care for me. But I know in the end where I will be. If you don't know Jesus as your friend, realize what he did for you. He came to this earth. He was born not in a high-rise hotel. He was born in a manger, which is a stall, which is a people, a trough. He took life very humbly. He was not a pretty boy like maybe some of the pictures show. He went along with his life and he followed whatever his Father said. He did whatever his Father said, knowing the whole time his goal in life was to take on the pain and suffering that we deserve. And he did that. He took the pain and suffering that I caused. It is on the cross, and he died from it. They say from the scourging and the things that happened that he was unrecognizable on that cross. You couldn't recognize him because of the beatings that he took. He did all that for me. And then when he died, he was buried. But you know what? Today we celebrate his risen, the risen Savior. Up from the grave he rose. It's such a glorious day. But you know what? Every day we should go out that door. Up from the grave he rose. Because you know what? He's never going back in the grave. He's always risen. He will always be risen. And that's why he's my friend. He's my Lord and Savior. I don't always do right by him, but I know if I were to show you my friend and I could show you my future, that maybe he could be your friend too. Pray that it's a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I know I went long, and I just ask, Father, that you be with these people. I love them so much. I want to see them. I want to hug them. I thank you, Father, for your word and how it preaches to us, Lord, and how it just, it'll go through anything that we've, our imaginations, I think, sharper than a two-edged sword, to just dive right in, to get to the point of the matter, Father. I ask, Lord, that you be with the people here, people that are listening, people that are going to listen. I ask, Father, that you touch the hearts of those that hear your word. Thank you, Father, for the love that you've shown us. We thank you, Father, for the joy that you've given us because we know you. Pray, Father, for our government and those leaderships and those making decisions, Lord. We ask, Lord, we know you have this for a plan, to have this downtime. We pray that we can use it to learn more about you, that when we come out of it, we'll be on fire for God, that we'll be able to reach more. I think sometimes in this state that we're in, we can actually reach out to one another, text, whatever, and encourage other Christians. Let us be an encouragement to other Christians and their race that they're running. Thank you, Lord, for this life that you've given us all. Let us serve you in all that we do. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Verse 4. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. All right. I would say go out there and have a good Resurrection Sunday, but most of us are still homebound. But you know what? Reach out to somebody. Give them love. Give them grace. Tap into somebody. Say hi. Thank you, guys. It's not the same without you. We're learning to kind of get by, but we appreciate everybody that's on. We love you. Have a great day. Jesus' name, God bless you. Up from the grave, heroes!